little review here first. Revelation chapter 17, what's it about? Revelation chapter 17, it kind of sums up the book of Revelation after you get past chapter 4. Revelation 17. What is it about? You should know this as a Christian. Can you say it again loudly, please, Elizabeth? No. Although it's the pouring out of the last vial. Revelation 17 and 18, they go together. Economics and religion. Specifically, what about economics and religion? Do you know that the bulk of your Bible is prophecy? Revelation 17 and 18 are unfulfilled prophecy. I think the Lord put it here because He wants His children to know about it. Revelation 17 and 18. You'd never need another sermon on touch not, taste not, handle not if you know what this is about. Jane was right. It has something to do with religion and economics. But you should know more than that about it. Okay. So is 17. It does. It does. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Chapter 17 and 18. Babylon shows her head, but remember there are two components to mystery Babylon. Two components. They've already been named, religious and economic. So what's Revelation 17 about? Come on, you have a 50-50 chance of getting it right. Oh man, I hate it when that happens. That's why I don't gamble, brother. Okay. No, not really, although that is true. And the economic system is judged in chapter 18, so now somebody who is really astute will tell me what 17's about. That's it. That's it. Religious and economic Babylon, Revelation 17 and 18. John calls mystery Babylon by a different name. The cosmos. That word is translated by what English word? The world. That's right. 1 John talks about the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. And sometimes we define that down to meaning, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with girls that do. Is that really what it means? No, that's just about what it doesn't mean, but that's what you've always been taught. What is John telling Christians? Love not the world. Love not the cosmos. Because the cosmos is being judged in Revelation 17 and 18. You find out what God thinks of the world religious system, and you find out what God thinks of the world economic system. So what does John mean when he tells you, don't go messing with that? That's right. They're temporal, and the things that are temporal will pass away, won't they? But there are some other things that are temporal that'll pass away too. I don't know that anybody on the new heavens and the new earth will go around with a can to spit tobacco juice in. They might. Sure, that's exactly what it's about. The cosmos is an entrapment scheme that Satan has set up over the world. Did you ever hear anybody say, if you want to know what's really going on, follow the money? Have you ever heard anybody say that? Even worldlings understand that there's a system. Well, guess what? The system is rigged. And you're either a part of it or you're not. And John tells us not to be a part of it. Now, how might a Christian be a practical part of the world religious or economic system? What might you do sitting right there in the pew to become an unwitting participant? Pardon? Okay, financing their operations. How might you go about financing their operations? Okay, could be charities, most of which are anything but. What? Sure. Who does most of this stuff? Boy, I can see we do need to do some review here. This stuff really needs to sink into our heads as Christians, because this is really practical stuff. It's very practical stuff. Sometimes we think that if we're not committing the more overt sins of the flesh, as they're sometimes called, we're okay. But man, when you read Revelation 17 and 18, you find out what God really hates. He's going to burn it. So how might a person have a part in that? They could, yes. That'd be one way that a person could do it. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I'll say, even less than nothing.
And secondly, they could be pursuing false religion, which many of which are built by men trying to become the author of his own salvation.
Okay. How might that be in practical terms? What kind of stuff might you and I do that would give us a connection that we ought not to have? Elizabeth? Okay. Yeah. Okay, since we're talking about economics, let's talk about economics. Do you remember that we had a little lesson, I think maybe two Sunday school sessions, about money? Do you remember that? How many of you got a dollar bill in your pocket? Oh man, some people came here poor. I just want it as an example, that's all. You got a dollar bill in your pocket? How much is a dollar worth? Hey, some of you already have the idea. What's the definition of a dollar? It's 100 pennies, isn't it?
It's a promise made by someone who doesn't keep
promises. Okay. Look at that dollar bill and see what it says on it. It says legal tender for all debts, public and private. Might be legal, but it ain't honest. What else does it say at the top? Oh, somebody read that. Federal Reserve Note. Cool. Well, we got some people in here that already know about this little scam that they're running. Who determines how much a dollar is worth? Sure. The banking community. Do you know who really runs the world? Here you thought it was our esteemed president running around with a nuclear football. He runs the world, doesn't he? The international bankers run the world, not George Bush. He simply does what he's told. How many of you have ever heard about the federal debt? Who is the federal debt owed to? Huh? The Federal Reserve System, which is neither federal nor a reserve. It's a bunch of international bankers that have a little scheme going that makes the world go round. And most of us have never heard their names. They don't want you to know their names. Economic Babylon. It entraps most of the world. Now, Elizabeth brought something up about borrowing money from a bank and paying them interest. Where would a person draw the line on involvement with economic Babylon? What about us as Christians? How many of you use a credit card? Have you ever paid any interest on it? Naughty, naughty, naughty. Naughty, naughty, naughty. How many of you have a home mortgage? Paid any interest on it lately? Oh, it's licentious. Talk about usury. If you've got your house on a 30-year note, did you ever figure out how many times you're going to pay for it? Yeah, depending on the prevailing rate of larceny, 3 or 4 times. That's right. Is there a connection that Christians almost have to have with the world? Sure, you're in the world, but you're not supposed to be of the world. Do you think that the scripture talks about using the things of the world without abusing them? Where do you think you might cross the line? I mean, is the teller down at the local bank probably concealing a satanic star somewhere on her person? Well, that's bad, but it's a different thing than what we're talking about. We're talking about where do you draw the line in using the economic system? Where's the line between using it and abusing it? That's right. Are you the ripper or the rippee? The teller down at the local bank is just doing her job and making a paycheck like you and I. As a matter of fact, the bank president is probably in about the same spot. But when you start moving up the ladder into the international banking community, now you are allied with Mystery Babylon. Can you see what I'm saying? Let's talk about religious Babylon just for a moment. How might a person ally himself with religious Babylon? Because God's going to bring that down too, isn't he? Okay, doctrines of devils, the scripture calls it. Do you think that we fundamental independent Baptists have a little bit of defective doctrine of our own? You better believe it. We don't have any exclusive corner on the truth, do we? We preach the truth in as much as we can see it. But we don't have an exclusive corner on it. What about some other denominations? Would there be a difference between being fundamental independent Baptists and, let's say, Mormon? But they say they're Christians. Come on, what's the deal here? How come you're so narrow-minded? They take the deity of Christ away, and then what do they do with man? They make him deity. I think there might be a contradiction with the scriptures in that. Ooh, ouch. Whoa, what about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Sure. Where did the Jehovah's Witnesses come up with their ideas? Did the Mad Haberdasher? Not Truman, the other Mad Haberdasher. Russell, Charlie Russell. Did he just cook that stuff up out of a clear blue sky, made it up out of whole cloth? Gnosticism. It comes from Gnosticism. Where did Gnosticism come from? I think you're giving a circular argument here. No, it is part of Mystery Babylon. Actually, Gnosticism existed before the Gnostics, but we don't need to go there. It's part of the system that comes from Babylon. Babylon in its mystery form. Now that I've used the word, where does the economic and religious system spring from? Okay, there's an element of truth and an element of error, but if we're going to look at the historical view here, economic and religious Babylon must have had a start at some place. All right. Actually, it was the Tower of Babel. Okay, that's where we're going. The Babylonian Empire was built on the same geographic location, wasn't it? On the plain of Dura, where Nebuchadnezzar raised his image. But there stood there, after the flood, another tower and somebody that was doing a little bit of organizing. Nimrod. Babylonian mystery religions and the Babylonian economic system go all the way back to just after the flood and to Nimrod. And if we had the records, it might go back across on the other side of the flood. Be nice to find out what was going on there in greater detail, wouldn't it? But we're able to trace it all the way back to Nimrod. It's been going on for a very long time. What does Nimrod mean? Names in the Bible are important. Remember, I keep after you about that? Whenever you see a name in the Bible, don't worry so much about how to pronounce it. Look it up in a Bible dictionary and find out what it means. It'll probably give you a really big hint about what's going on. Yes, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. A mighty hunter of what? Elk, deer, souls, of the souls of men. What does Nimrod mean? That's what he was. What does his name mean? Rebel. That's right. He was a rebel. He led men in rebellion against what? God. Absolutely. So Revelation 17 and 18 is a judgment of a system that's been around for a very, very long time. And God tells us not to meddle with that system. Let's talk about something else. If you're a part of the Catholic Church today, are you part of Mystery Babylon? Ooh, now he's getting too practical. Mm-hmm. That's true. But is the Roman Catholic Church as it exists today, Mystery Babylon? You know, Baptists 100 years ago thought that the Pope was the Antichrist. There just had to be somebody in here. Is the Pope the Antichrist? All right, he's an Antichrist. Well, what about somebody that's part of the Roman Catholic Church? Are they Antichrist?
If they truly Christ the Son of God. That is part of the doctrine.
It is.
And if they truly place their dependence there, although this is very difficult for a Catholic, if they place their trust there rather than on their works, which is very difficult for a Catholic, then they can be saved and they're not part of the system.
Okay.
The system is set up with sacraments and all ways that you can supposedly earn your salvation.
All right.
So if you are part of that system, you are part of a man-made religion. And it's a false religion.
Okay. Is there any place in the Bible where we read about the Catholic Church? I mean, we just heard Brother Ed say a bunch of stuff, which we would generally accept as true. What does the Bible say about the Catholic Church?
It says things like forbid not to marry. It says forbid not to eat certain foods.
I'm talking about the Catholic Church rather than proscriptions against some of the doctrines that they teach. Do you actually find the Catholic Church in the Bible anywhere?
It's in Revelations.
Oh, good. It's one of those seven churches. Remember when we did the study on the seven churches and we discovered that those seven churches have been present in all ages at all times, but that they also represent periods of time because the book of Revelation is a chronological book, right? Okay. Revelation has a chronology. Which of those churches? Thyatira. Did the Lord pronounce an anathema against the church at Thyatira in that letter to the churches? I'm trying to get you to think about some things that are important. I'm glad we decided to do this review, because I was going to move into the new heavens and the new earth, but maybe we better understand the present heavens and the present earth a little bit better before we do that, huh? Does the Lord pronounce an anathema against the church at Thyatira? Some of you are back there reading it. That's cool. Just read quick, will you? We've only got about 20 minutes left. Short answer, no. He tells the ones that are saved in that church to hang on to what they got. What about the church at Sardis? Which church is that? The church at Sardis. Deader than a hammer. You have a name that you live, but you are dead. Deader than a wedge. What church is that? Well, it comes after the church at Thyatira, so it must have come into existence sometimes afterward. What came along after the Catholics? The Protestant churches, that's right, the Reformers. Protestant. They came out of Rome, but they didn't get far. They're dead. But if you read that note a little carefully, you'll say, well, you know, there's some even in Sardis that haven't defiled their garments. They better hang on. When's the last time you ever heard the Pope say God is dead? When's the last time you ever heard the Pope say Jesus Christ is not God? When's the last time you ever heard the Pope say abortion is okay? But you've heard Protestant ministers say that, haven't you? Every one of those things. So now you tell me which is worse, the Catholic Church or the dead Protestants? Yeah, somebody's, it's a toss-up. Jane started to say something. Go ahead. Protestants? Which one's worse? I think we could get wrapped around the axle with this.
Because which by that, it'd be doctrinally, I guess, that the church, the Catholic Church, has kept a lot of it.
Yes. Defective in their practices, but purer in their doctrine. But that's not where I'm going. Here's where I'm going with this, okay? And for the sake of time, here's where I'm going with this. The church that is judged in Revelation 17 is not the Catholic Church, and it's not the Protestant churches. What church is it that's judged in Revelation 17? There's going to be a transformation that comes about. The one world church, which is made up of the world. The Catholics, the Protestants, the Baptists, the Buddhists, they're all going to get together under the Antichrist to worship and deify a man. And all the world is going to wonder after the beast whose names were not written in the book of life. So that part hasn't come yet, has it? There are still even a few in Sardis that haven't defiled their garments. There are still some in Thyatira that better hang on to what they got. But there's going to come a time when the Antichrist comes along and he's going to put all the churches, Christian, Protestant, whatever they are, together in one world system. And they're all going to worship who? The Antichrist. His moment has come. He's been waiting for millennia for that moment to come. So what's the point that I'm trying to make? I'm not sure anymore. I'm just kidding. The point that I'm trying to make is that there's going to be a transformation. So when you look at a religious system today, it's going to metamorphosize itself into something else before Revelation 17 comes, and that will be judged. Now, the economic system that I just talked about, too, is not quite the same as what will be destroyed in Revelation chapter 18. Can somebody tell me the difference between the Federal Reserve system and what goes on after the Antichrist shows up? Is there a change in the economic system? Somebody already said it here. Yeah. Okay. Everybody has to have a mark to buy or sell. What does that tell us about who will control the economic system directly? Sure. So right now, in our present history, all of the precursors are there. The Federal Reserve System is certainly headed towards Mystery Babylon, and as soon as the Antichrist shows up, they won't be able to wait to sign up. And neither will the denominations and all of the world's religions. They'll be there to sign up. And then God's going to bust them. The religious system and the economic system. Revelation 17 and 18. Well, what's 19 about then? Again? Well, I thought the judgment of Babylon 17 and 18. He's kind of right, but there's a word I'm looking for, the A word, that everybody knows about. Pardon? Armageddon, sure. That's what Revelation 19 is about. The battle of Armageddon. What does Armageddon mean? It will be the end, but that's not what it means. It's a place out on the comet. No. The dark side of the moon? No. Here on Earth. It's a geographic reference. Does that help you? The Valley of Megiddo. Har-Mageddon. They kind of transliterated it into English rather than translate it. It's the Valley of Megiddo. Where is the Valley of Megiddo? Now that we've eliminated the dark side of the moon and out on the comet, this will be easier. It's just outside Jerusalem. That's right. All of the armies of the world are going to come up against Jerusalem. Why would they come up against Jerusalem? Pardon? They are God's chosen people. That's true. But there's an even greater reason. Why wouldn't they circle Philadelphia? Man, if they like a great cheesesteak, why some little place over in a far corner of the world that almost nobody has ever heard of? The Valley of Megiddo? Why would they show up there? What do they hope to accomplish in the Valley of Megiddo? Somebody's hinting at it. Yeah. In the second phase of the second coming, the first phase is the rapture, right? The second phase is the revelation. Where does Christ actually return to the earth, and what's he doing when he returns to the earth? The Mount of Olives. That's right. Didn't the angels tell the disciples as they watched him ascend into heaven that this same Jesus would descend in like manner? Yes, the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament tell us that the mountain is going to cleave beneath his feet. So now, why are all the armies of the world in the Valley of Megiddo? What business do they have there? Oh, yeah, that's exactly what they're doing. They're not only trying to wipe out the Jews. Why is the world anti-Semitic? Why does the whole world hate the Jews? It's gotten so bad that even the Jews hate the Jews. Don't you know it's all those Jews? Why does the world hate the Jews? That's it! Because they are that people that brought Christ into the world. Absolutely! When you see somebody that's anti-Semitic, he doesn't really hate Jews. Who does he really hate? He hates God. He hates Jesus Christ. That's exactly what they're doing in the Valley of Megiddo. Didn't they say it? His own people in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago said, "Away with him, we have no king but Caesar." Didn't they say that? I think the world agreed with them. Pontius Pilate was scratching his head about it, but the whole world agreed with them. They're going to agree once again in the Valley of Megiddo. They still have no king but Caesar. But you see, there's a little problem. When he comes again, he won't be the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. He'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he comes again, he will fulfill all the expectations that the Jewish people had when he came the first time. Oh, it's going to be so different that time. Armageddon. Who wins? Yeah, keep your chin up, Christian. Isn't it nice to be able to read the last chapter? Sure is. What's Revelation 20 about? Could you say that again, please? Yeah, the judgment of the beast. Well, now you've brought something up. Who's the beast? Pardon? Yeah, that's partly right. You get half credit. No, it's not the prophet. Although the false prophet works together with the beast. The beast is the Antichrist, but he really isn't the Antichrist. He used to be the Antichrist, but then he's the beast. Otherwise, the scripture would say the Antichrist. It doesn't. It says the beast. What has come over him? And when did it happen?
Oh, this is Satan incarnate.
Yeah. Satan incarnate in who? In the Antichrist. When does that happen? When who gets resurrected? Okay, that's right. You have a false resurrection there. He recovers from this deadly wound. It appears that he's resurrected from the dead. No wonder all the world wonders after the beast. Why do they call him the Antichrist? He's against Christ, but who does he mimic? Christ. Wow, that's hard for a lot of people to wrap their heads around. That's why he'll be so deceitful. He's the Antichrist. He becomes the beast. When? When does this occur? When in chronological history does this occur? 3.5 years into Jacob's trouble, the midpoint of the tribulation. That's when the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet is set up, right? It's at the midpoint of the tribulation that the Antichrist becomes the beast because Satan becomes incarnate in him. By the way, how many times has Satan become incarnate in human history? I think Rod wants to say something. Yeah, well, he was incarnate in the snake. He could have the snakes. If I'd have been Noah, I might have been tempted to see how long those snakes could tread water. Okay, that's right. You got it. In Judas Iscariot. Who is Judas Iscariot a type of? The Antichrist. He sure is. Okay, so now we've got the beast. And you said he was going to be judged? What happens to him? Revelation chapter 20. He's chained for 1,000 years and thrown into what? The abyss or the bottomless pit? Why is he thrown into the bottomless pit? Why not just take care of business right then and there? Okay, he gets a really long time out. Why does he get a time out? Sure. You know, a lot of people almost, I'm talking about Christians, almost worship the devil. You know, keep the devil from doing this, keep the devil from doing that. Christians don't realize that the devil is just a tool. God has used him, not because he wanted to be used, but when you rebel against God, you kind of forget that God is sovereign. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's rigged the system. Satan still hasn't figured that out. What's God going to use him for then? If he's given him a big time out, that means God has some further purpose. Expose rebellion. And how's he going to do that? Since we're in Revelation chapter 20, and it's in there, okay, he's turned loose at the end of the 1,000 years, and what does the scripture say happens? Sure, man hasn't learned much in 1,000 years. What's the fancy theological name for that 1,000 years? It's a millennium, but it's also the D word, dispensation. It's a period of time in which God deals with the human race in a particular way. It always arises out of a crisis. It always ends in judgment. But a remnant are saved. So God's not done with the devil. He's going to be shut up in the bottomless pit for a time out. What happens to the Antichrist? I guess after the devil comes out of him, he becomes the Antichrist again? I don't know about that, but what happens to him? Over the side. Where does he go? Somebody said it. Lake of fire. So the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. The devil is shut up in the abyss. And then some other big thing happens. Revelation chapter 20. This has to do with the human race. The great white throne judgment. Who will be there? How will they be there? How many resurrections? That's right. How many resurrections are spoken of in the scriptures? How many deaths? How many destinations? Wow. The great white throne. Verse number 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What's the most important question in anybody's life, whether they realize it or not? Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? When it gets right down to the end, it's going to be all that matters. Say amen, somebody. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that you've given us such a detailed account of future events. Lord, you've taken us into your confidence in such a special way. Not only do we not have to worry about who we are and what we are in you, but we also have been given a glimpse into the future. And Lord, we see that things are not going to continue the way that they are, which gives us a great hope. We're headed for not just a millennial kingdom, but a new heavens and a new earth, wherein righteousness dwells, a place where nothing that will ever defile can enter into, a place where you've wiped away all tears from our eyes, and there'll be no more crying and no more death, because the former things have passed away. We thank you, Lord, that you gave us that hope and put it in the book so that we can read it every day, and especially when our hearts would be downcast. Dear Lord, now we pray that you'd dismiss us in your grace, prepare our hearts for the next service. In Jesus' name, amen.